Good morning.
Morning.
Notice in your bulletin a few things. Our Easter offering, we voted, made it official at the meeting for those of you that didn't attend, and the money is going to the Smiths in Haiti for them to use in the rebuilding process. And the check is in the mail. I seen her mail it, so. Okay. Rick's not here today. Called me this morning. His grandmother's in the hospital, so he was going to go see her. So keep him in your prayers, him and his family, as they're traveling back and forth. Be sure to sign up out there on any of the, we've got Bible school out there, nursery workers, wherever you can help out, put your name on the list. And if you notice down there, there's no teaching required in the Bible school, so that makes it easier. All you got to do is just show up and do whatever they tell you. And then we've got the ladies' meeting coming up down here, so you, those of you involved, notice that. And there's a lot of things coming up in the future on the back page, so read that over. Put it on the calendar where you're involved. A memory verse, Psalm 119, verse 42. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. On that Bible school thing, May 1st is the deadline. If we don't have people by then, we just can't do it. So we need to have your help. And that CEF is coming up to do the classes, and it's kind of in response to say thank you and appreciation for the gift earlier this year. So they have wanted to do that and were asked, and so we want to give them that opportunity. The suggestion box is out back there. If you have a question that you don't feel comfortable asking, write it down and put it in there, or a suggestion or a problem or something, put it in there and we'll take care of it. We will want to know. Remember our swap shop in August, and if you have good used clothes, bring them to the old church, and we'll on, let's see, that's August 13th, right? A day in August. Oh, it's later this summer. We'll open it up and you can come in and just shop for free. Okay, it's a good time to bring in your old wardrobe and take out another one. No, really. And so, and if you have any questions, ask Paula or Kathy or Elaine. Okay, good. Did you notice the attendance today, which is really the attendance last Sunday? Now, drop down and look at Sunday school. 60 out of 80. That's 75%. That's good. Okay? If you're one of the 20 that left, shame on you. We want to keep doing that, okay? Not the 60 and 80, that can grow, but the 75%, okay? There are some good things happening in Sunday school, and we're glad and want you to be a part of it, okay? You look at everything that's going on. Let's bow in prayer now and ask the Lord to come and meet with us in worship. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your children to praise, to honor, to exalt and glorify you. Not by what we do or say, but by the way our hearts respond to you, to your ministry, to your word, to your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for watching over us in these past days and for blessing and caring for us. And thank you for this privilege to sit quietly before you and allow your word and you to minister to us. We praise and honor you for all that you have given, and we love and thank you. We ask that you receive these tithes and offerings given in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, solely for the furtherance of your kingdom here on earth. Meet with us, Father, and be in absolute control. We ask it in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Pray with me, please. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the spoken word of God. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for its inerrancy. Thank you, Father, that it cannot lead us wrong and that it cuts to the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And in these moments, Father, we would pray that you would cause us to focus solely on what you are speaking to us through your word. Help us to understand these truths, the importance of them, and that they apply to us. Our Father, thank you for our salvation in Christ and for all that it means. For those who are here this morning carrying burdens, we know that you know all about it. We know that you have a plan and a purpose, and that you will deliver, and that you will strengthen and encourage. And we pray, our Father, that those hearts would be aware of your ministry. And now we pray that you will teach us, that you will touch our hearts, and Father, that by your ministry, lives will be changed. That is our prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 8. Take out your note sheets and Bible. If you don't have one, use the one in the pew in front of you. When we talk about discipleship, a lot of people hear it in different ways. Most people, I think, get kind of nervous around that word because they're just not exactly sure what it means. But the New Testament clearly teaches, in simplest terms, that a local church grows both spiritually and physically. I believe that spiritual growth must come first, and then physical growth follows as a response to the spiritual growth. Physical growth happens only when the members of a body of Christ reach out to the unsaved around them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they do that because of the spiritual growth brought to them through daily quiet time, prayer, and study of the Word. The New Testament makes it very clear to us that physical growth happens through this discipleship process, and every Christian is to be a disciple, is to be a witness, and is to be a teacher. Jesus says in the Great Commission to the church that we are to go make disciples. You see, we make disciples through discipleship. Then we teach them to obey the law of God. And we do that not just in lessons, but we do that, as we learned the last couple of weeks, through our lives as Christians and how important that is. So the question comes down to this: why is it that so many Christians do not fulfill those necessary roles? Disciple, teacher, witness. What is the problem that most Christians experience? Let me ask you something. What do you think are the chances that you would actually have to give your life for Christ in the USA today? The answer, 100%. It's kind of a trick question, isn't it? You were thinking, well, would I have to die for Christ? Physically? Probably not. And that's where we misunderstand. We must give our lives to follow Christ. And I would like today to walk through some of this passage with you. Jesus says that if you're going to follow him, there are some things you have to do. He says, what good does it do if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Because, beloved, the only thing you're taking with you when you leave here are the things that you've done in your life for Christ. And we're going to have to stand in judgment. Not to see if we get in. As Christians, we're going to heaven. But before we enter in and the tears are wiped away and the sorrow is gone and the pain and the agony and suffering, pardon me, we're going to have to stand before God and give account. And I think that's in there to keep us sharp and to help us understand. The idea that Jesus says you must give your life for me, I think, is the reason that most Christians don't want to be full-time disciples. If I were to come and ask you, would you be a full-time disciple? How would you feel about that? Would that make you uneasy? Would that make you say, well, nah, that might interfere with my life? See? Listen, when you got saved, you weren't asked, you were told. We are to be disciples. So let's look at this passage, and we're going to look at a short part of it today and some of it next week. And the first thing that we're going to start with is a disciple's decision. A disciple's decision. In verse 34 of Mark 8, the same passage is in Matthew 16 and Luke 9. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Question, when you read a verse like that, what do you think about? Getting on to the next verse. There are some tough things in this verse. I have a lot of questions for you this morning. You know the answer to all of them, though, so it's going to be an easy test. Think about this. A disciple's decision is where you start. Jesus makes a very simple statement. If anyone would come after me, is the time and the place that you made a once-forever decision to follow Christ as clear and fixed in your mind, listen, as your birth date, or your wedding, or your graduation, or any other significant event in your life, can you go right now and say it was on this date, or at this time, this place, this event, that I once for all made a decision that I would follow Christ? Do you have recorded somewhere, even if it's just in your mind, a clear, definite time and place you made that once for all decision, as Paul would say, to forget what is behind and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, which is the prize in Christ Jesus? Now, I want you to be very careful how you answer that question. It may be a very simple, no, never thought of it that way. And listen, that's not intended to be negative or scolding. But I want you to think about that very, that's the issue. One of the major problems that many Christians face today is that they try to do all of this, quote, Christian stuff without ever coming to a point in their life where they turn once for all with all of their heart to Christ and say, from this point forward, I am no longer on my own. From this day forward, I will follow you. And that's kind of the problem. Jesus says, if anyone would follow me or come after me. And for you and I today in our culture, almost every significant event is marked with a definite time and place. Most of you have your birthday down, don't you? For those of us that are married, we have our anniversary down pretty good, don't we? We know, as children, when we're going to start school. We know, if we do what's required, when we're going to get out. When we start college, we know that when we have enough credits, we'll be graduated. We know that when we begin our career, we have, until age 65 anyway, to deal with it. All kinds of things through our life are marked with definite milestones. And I think it's a shame that most Christians have no idea of any decision ever to follow Christ. Now, listen, I didn't say to be saved, to do what you can or whatever. I said to follow Christ. Every major event, and yet the most important one, isn't marked. I suppose most of you have heard the story about the tough old farmer that didn't have anything to do one Sunday morning, so he went to church. And God used that time to convict him of his sins. And after the service, he met with the preacher and he talked with him, and he was saved. He asked the Lord to be his Savior. And the wise old preacher understood this discipleship thing. So he talked to him about it seriously. And for a while, it was kind of rough. And the old farmer had a hard time. He said, I kind of wish I'd never done this. Now I got more troubles than I had before. And his preacher asked him, do you really want to follow Christ? He said, then let's get down on our knees and make a decision. And we're going to pray. And from this day forward, your life belongs to him. Is that okay with you? And the farmer said, yeah. Got to be away. So they did that. You know, the farmer wrestled with that all night long, and he got up the next day and he thought, nah, and just went through it. And he said, I'm going to follow Christ. So he went out to his barn and he got him a stake. And he wrote the date that he got saved on that stake. And then he took that stake and he drove it in the ground right outside his back door. So that every time he walked in or out of the house, there was that stake reminding him he belonged to Christ. Most Christians never drive the stake. There's never a clear-cut time. We can ask all kinds of questions. Where were you? What was going on when you surrendered your emotions to God and said, now they belong to you? Where were you when you gave your attitude and your desires all to God for his sovereign control? Do you remember a time in your Christian life when you committed to God that a day would no longer pass without spending quiet time with him, letting him speak from his word, and you speaking to him in prayer? Jesus' statement is a statement of condition. If. Wherever that word appears, there's a condition with it. If a man is going to follow me. Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. Condition demands decision. Condition demands decision. You read in the scripture, if. The next question is, what am I going to do with everything that follows this? The first dilemma of discipleship is deciding to follow Christ. That's where it starts. And to follow Christ doesn't necessarily mean just to walk behind him. Here's what Jesus is saying, if you will follow me. Jesus is saying this to us. If you're going to follow me, you must continue the ministry that I am teaching you exactly in the manner I'm teaching you to do it. It doesn't mean that you follow Christ in the crowd. That crowd followed Jesus to see what he was going to do next, or hear what he was going to say, see what kind of miracle he would perform, see who he would raise from the dead, or if he would walk on the water again, or just what he was going to do. But there were 12 men who made a decision to leave everything. And even those 12 men, for the whole time Christ was on earth, struggled with this decision to follow. Peter said to him one time in a conversation, Lord, we've left everything for you. If we don't follow you, where are we going to go? To whom are we going to? Did you see that, or was that me? Okay, we're all together then, aren't we, huh? I must be on to something here. We have to, when we say, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, that cannot be ambiguous, folks. We have to say, to be a follower of Christ and enjoy his salvation, then I will continue the ministry of Christ as it's presented to me in the scriptures. God gives us the power and the ability at our salvation to give him the entirety of our lives. See, God brings us our salvation 100% complete at the time we ask for it. The sanctification or the separation from evil here in the world is a daily thing, a growth thing that we experience. And the only thing that you and I will not experience that's part of our salvation here in this life is our glorification. And God will give that to us when we get to heaven. And I don't know how it is with you, but still today I find it very hard just to say to him, here, take my life, all of it. And over my Christian life, I will confess to you, I haven't given God everything all at once. God has met with me at particular times and said, I would like to have this part of you. And after a battle, usually the one I lose, we work on it, right? Now, some people get up off their knees and they've given him the whole thing. I wish I could do that, but I'm not put together that way. So God is patient. I don't think God excuses that, but God allows that. And my question to you is, when God comes to meet with you and says to you, time to move on, if you will follow me from this point forward, you must give me your, what is your decision? That is the first dilemma of being a disciple, to follow Christ in the idea that his ministry is seen through my life. God knows how to work with us so that exactly the right time, the right place, he meets with us to help us know and understand exactly what it is he wants us to do next. And I'm wondering, is some of the struggle in your life right now there because of who controls that part of your life? You've never made that concrete decision to follow Christ completely as he wants to carry on his ministry. The question is simple. Are you going to follow Christ as he wants us to? It's a yes or no decision. And then once you understand that, what are you going to do about it? Before you can disciple anyone, including yourself, you have to say, I will follow Christ. Because listen carefully, if you try to disciple someone without making that decision to follow Christ, I mean wholeheartedly, no holds barred, then what you're going to do is teach them the wrong way. And you don't want to do that. So that's where you have to start. And when God prompts you to give him another part of your life, do it. Move on. Grow. He's got higher blessings for you. And when those turning points and decisions in your life occur, write them down. Put them in your study Bible or in your family Bible. But put them down somewhere. Because as sure as shooting, you're going to have to go back there and you want to be able to go back and find that stake. It'll help you. That's the if part of being a disciple. If anyone is to follow me. So I don't care how long you've been saved. Answer the question in your heart. Have you ever, as a Christian, gotten on your knees before God and said, from this point forward, I will follow you? And it must be the same, it has to have the same effect as your wedding day. You say, from this point forward, I am no longer an individual. My life is different now for the rest of my life. Will you make the decision? Now, if you'll do that, then two more truths automatically come into play. And when you understand these two, you'll see why the first one is so hard. This is where people really wrestle. Number two... is a disciple's denial. A disciple's denial. The great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, there will be no crown bearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here on earth. And that's true. Jesus reveals the second dilemma of being one of his disciples. And it's self-denial. And the idea of self-denial is why many people never make the first decision to follow Christ in the first place. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Listen. Many, many Christians say this, I will follow Christ completely as long as it's convenient, as long as it's comfortable or within reason, my reason. Some of you think like that, don't you? Some of you think that I will be a Christian only to the point that it's comfortable. And beyond that, it's well, it's just too much. And that happens because it's that self-denial thing. And when we try to think like that, listen, do you know you're living a contradiction? God created us to be one person. You are the person God created you. But a lot of people who are saved try to be two people. The person you really are and the person you want people to think you are. Now, the reason you're living a contradiction is this. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve God and mammon. And we always say, mammon, that's money. Jesus is saying you have to deny yourself. If you decide to follow me, you at the same time decide to deny yourself. And you cannot do that because to try to follow God and try to follow self in the same lifetime is saying this. Part of the time I'll do what God wants. Part of the time I'll do what Satan wants. Hello? No, Pastor, that's ridiculous. No, it's biblical. Self is what caused Satan to rise up and say, I will be like the Most High. I will be worshipped. I will be higher than the highest. God said, no, you won't. And out of that comes this self thing that says everything about me. And listen, when we look at it that way, Jesus says this, you can't serve God, you can't follow Christ, and follow self. Can't happen. And beloved, listen, that's the rub, isn't it? That's really where it comes down to it. When we say it that way, then we have a problem. Self says, I'm in control of this part. And Jesus says this, there can be no part. All of you belongs to me. When I hung on the cross, I died for your attitude. I died for your desires. I died for your thoughts. I died for all of you, not just the going to heaven part. I died so that you could put self to death and let me live through you. And in those times, can I ask a question, please? Just do this because I don't want you to raise your hand. If in your Christian life you have never in your heart, felt, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm just not ready to do it yet. You do that so I can see. Okay. That's what I thought. We've all been there, haven't we? Listen carefully. When that happens, when Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit says, you need to do this, and we say, no, I'm not ready yet. That's self fighting salvation. That's Satan coming to you and saying, don't do that. One sure way, and those of you, there are people in this room that can testify to this. One sure way to encourage Satan to come to you and deal with you harshly is to get on your knees and say, from this point on, I'm going to give God more control of my life. Yeah. What's your week like after that? You're wishing, oh, if I hadn't just said that, huh? See, when Satan knows that happens, and he does, he comes to you and gives you special extra time. Why? Because he wants you to fail. And if he can get you to fail enough times, because most Christians are pacifists, they'll say, Well, obviously I misunderstood. God didn't want me to give him that at that time, or he would have taken care of it for me. No, he wouldn't, beloved. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Holy Spirit gave that to Paul. He didn't think of that on his own. He said, work out your own salvation. He says, every day you put effort into being like Christ. The fear and trembling comes with the idea of remembering who God is and what he can do. And he does have the last word over your life. But also, Paul, I think, understood this. When we enter into new territory, aren't we a little nervous about it? Don't we say, I'm not going to do it till I can do it right? You ever say that? When I can do it right, I'll do it. Let me ask you a question. How did you learn to do anything that you'd now do right? Did you do it wrong a little bit? Or did you just start and do it right? Sure, you're going to stumble. Sure, you're going to be attacked. Sure, you're going to feel discouraged. That's exactly what Satan wants. Beloved, do you understand? That's why he inspired the Apostle John to write in his first letter in chapter 3, greater is he that's in you. Do we believe it is doctrinally correct to say, because I am saved, Christ lives in me? Is that biblically sound thinking? Do you agree with that? Yes, Christ is in me. In the Lord's Prayer, he prays, I want to be in them, I want them in me, and I want all of us in you. Good doctrine. It makes even better living. We need to understand the power of God. And when we come to this self-denial thing and we face these problems, listen, beloved, that's just self refusing to be denied. God will get you through that. You can do that. God will help you deny that self. And if you get that first taste of victory, it kind of causes you to want it again. Here, I want you to remember this. You might want to write this down. When you deny the prompting of God in any area, listen very carefully. Listen, you are denying the person of Christ. Do you understand? You're denying the person of Christ, and you're exalting or you're accepting the person of self. And here's how that works. When somebody tells you how to do something, doesn't make a difference whether you're a child, you're employed, or whatever the case may be. When somebody says, this is how you do this, and you say, I'm not going to do that, you're not denying the process. You're not denying the idea. You're denying the person who told you and everything about them, their integrity, their experience, their knowledge, and their concern for you. And you need to understand that when God prompts you to do something and you don't do it, you're saying, Christ, leave me alone. I deny you personally, and I'm choosing me over you. Now, I don't think there's anybody in this room that would actually think of it like that, but beloved, that's what you're doing. To be a true disciple of Christ, you first have to make a decision to follow him and continue his ministry the way he presented it. Then you have to make a concrete decision to deny yourself consciously, continually, all day, every day. Now, listen, those are the first two. There's one more, and that is a disciple's declaration. Now, this is hard. I think each one of these get personally harder. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then you're going to have to present my ministry. But in order to do that, you have to deny yourself, the old you. Now, he says, Not only that, you must deny yourself, then you must take up your cross and bear it daily. How many sermons have you heard on cross bearing? Let me share something with you. Here's kind of my twist on it. To a Jew, that would have been a horrendous thought. They knew that listen, under the Roman Empire, anybody could be crucified at any time. Nero had 1,000 people crucified and put along the main way into Rome just for show. And when a person was condemned to be crucified, they knew it was a death sentence. And when they picked up the cross to carry it, whether it was the whole cross or the beam, when they carried it out to where they were to be crucified, they knew two things. Number one, that was their life. The rest of their life was under the condemnation of the cross. Get it? And they knew, secondly, there was no way out. And when Jesus says to you and I, you must take up your cross, then here's what he's saying to you and I in Royal Center in 2010. As a Christian, number one, you take up your cross. Nobody was ever crucified at midnight. It was during the day when it was a public spectacle. And it's hard for people today to take up their cross because many Christians don't want anybody to know they're saved. That way, they don't have to give up anything. Salvation has become so secret that nobody wants to share anything. I'm not going to share anything. Jesus said, to be a disciple, to follow me, is a public thing. Read the opening chapters of Acts. Read all through the book of Acts. Read the letters that Paul writes. Read the Bible, and you'll find out that those people were proud to be saved. They were willing to give their lives physically for their new life in Christ. They would not deny Christ. And isn't that something? Most people don't even want people to know they're saved. They don't want to live like a Christian. They have no cross to take up. Why? Be public. How do I know that? Ask yourself this question. When somebody is in a crisis situation, do they come to you and say, I know you're a Christian. Will you pray for me? Now, there are people like that in the room. I understand that. But there ought to be this many. Where people at work, your circle of friends, the influence beyond the people in this room ought to turn to you in a time of crisis and say, I know you're a Christian. Will you pray? Will you help? You see, if that happens, listen to me, you've taken up your cross. They know. And you're willing to live under the condemnation that Jesus promised would be a part of the Christian life. He says, blessed are you when people persecute you and revile you and say all manner of things or swear at you, laugh at you, ridicule you, deny you, seclude you, leave you alone. Why? For my sake. For my sake? Yeah, because you've taken up your cross. Because publicly, it's okay with you that people know you've made the first decision to follow Christ. And you've made that second decision to some extent. You're denying yourself because if they want to laugh, that's fine. But you're not going to deny your Savior. You're going to deny yourself. Now, we don't like to be victims, do we? We don't like to say, I don't want people to persecute me. I don't want to be secluded and rejected. I want to be one of the gang. Wrong. See, listen, that kind of thinking goes back to that self-denial thing. What other people think is more important than what God says. if Baptist Christian Church is to grow and thrive and prosper, until the rapture, and beloved, we must come to the point in our lives where we say, I will follow Christ. You have to make the decision. And it's not casual. It's not something you say, okay. It changes your life. And I wish I had permission to use the names of people here right now who have done that. And when you make that decision, then this process of self-denial takes effect. And when that takes effect, then you discover that taking up your cross and being under that condemnation from the world, because listen, to the world as a Christian, you're the enemy. Becomes an easier thing to do. We say, you know what? It isn't all about me. And so we have to say, are we going to follow Christ to the point that people know we're Christians? Not just because we're here on Sunday morning, but because we live the ministry. We cannot be disciples, we cannot grow, we cannot prosper until we do. And you know what? It doesn't make any difference if all of us become theological scholars. If we know the scriptures inside out, front to back, if you can answer every Bible question there is, that doesn't make any difference. All that means is that in time, all of us theological scholars will die. So the first dilemma, will you decide to follow Christ? I counted the dollars. Well, God counted the crosses. I counted gains while he counted the losses. I counted my worth by the things gained in store. But he sized me up by the scars that I bore. I coveted honors and sought for degrees. And he wept as he counted the hours on my knees. And I never knew till one day at a grave how vain are these things that we spend life to save. Will you decide to follow Christ? Our Father in heaven, apply these words of truth to our heart in such a way that we cannot deny them, but only deny us. Go deep within our hearts, Father, and show us what's really there. By your grace, by your power and by your conviction, work with us until we make a decision once and for all to follow Christ, to deny ourselves, and publicly declare it to the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it may come a little sooner than maybe you'd hope for, but right now is decision time. Right now is decision time. In this hymn of invitation, has God spoken to you in such a way that you understand exactly what he wants? Question, who will you deny at this point? Our hymn of invitation is 223. 223. Let's stand together and you come and share with us. I trust that it is well, and that if it is not, you will listen to the reason for the discomfort. God is calling to you. And now, our Father, we return into the mission field. We are aware now that we are witnesses, and it is our desire to be disciples, disciples of Christ, presenting the truth to a lost and dying world. And I would ask you, Father, to meet with each of us all week long and remind us of the great privilege and responsibility that you have given to us. Thank you, Father, for the truth and the constancy of your word. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.